We're returning to our look at the book of Romans this morning. We're in chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 28 this morning. And as Ken mentioned earlier, if you want to mark Habakkuk 1, Acts 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be referring to those as well. Life is sometimes hard. God is always good. Our verse for today, when we're going to read it in context later, but Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Because life is sometimes hard, but God is always good. The Bible tells us about many times and many things when times were difficult for God's people, and yet God was good, and those difficult times were even for their good. So I think, for example, of Joseph being sold into slavery and told later, Joseph himself saying to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Think about Noah's huge four-man construction project, how difficult that would have been, and the good that came from it. Read Jeremiah, read Job to hear about God's people having difficult times, or about Jesus. It's hard sometimes to understand difficulties being for our good. But if you would turn with me to Habakkuk 1, and the background for this is Habakkuk the prophet seeing hard times in Israel, and the Jewish leaders were corrupt. They were taking things for themselves. They were abusing the poor. Justice could not be found. And so what did the prophet do? The prophet went and he cried out to God. He prayed, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong?" Hear that saying, God, why are you making me look at all this sin, and why are you looking at it and not doing anything? "Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, justice goes forth perverted." So Habakkuk is saying, all of this bad stuff is happening. Lord, aren't you going to do something? Well, then God responds and says this, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Well, that sounds good. God's saying, I'm getting ready to do something. You wouldn't believe me if I told you, but just keep an eye out. And here's what God says is going to happen to this poor beleaguered prophet and his nation. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God." Habakkuk cries out, "Lord, things are terrible here in Israel. Our leaders are awful. We can't get any justice. Won't you help us?" And God says, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to send the Chaldeans in, and they're going to destroy Israel." Life is hard. God is always good. Always. Even this. And not just in the big scheme of things, like for the nation of Israel, for all of Christianity. It's also an individual thing for God's people. You have probably heard of this slave trader who was convicted of his sin, became a Christian, became a clergyman in the Church of England, became a hymn writer, became an abolitionist that fought against slavery. It's John Newton who wrote the great song Amazing Grace. He also wrote a lot of other hymns, including a very, very powerful hymn, which I hope we'll be able to sing sometime soon here, called "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." So that's a prayer, right? That the title is a prayer. "I asked the Lord that I might grow. Lord, help me to grow in my faith." And hear these lyrics. "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But in such a way it has been as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'm going to read verses 26 through 30 for context. We'll be looking at verse 28. Lord God, words we're about to hear that are easy to understand at the surface, when they settle in, a little harder to understand. So God, won't you help us to dig in, to go beyond the surface meanings, to dig into the actual meanings, the actual truth, because we know your word is true. So Lord God, help us this morning. And by this truth, change us. Shape us. Help us to follow Jesus more closely. Help us to look more like Jesus. Amen. Romans 8, 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Powerful stuff in these words. So this is actually sort of an introduction to this one verse, because this verse is such an important verse. And I want to be careful when I say something like that, because every single word of Scripture is God-breathed. We can't do without any of them. But some longer, like narrative passages, like the story of the prodigal son, takes a whole longer passage to give us a spiritual truth, or maybe two or three, but told over a long number of verses. And some verses, John 3:16, Philippians 4:13, and this verse, Romans 8:28, pack so much into just a few words. This is one of those verses that defines much of our theology. It colors a lot of it in. It holds up, and it is held up by so many other passages of Scripture. There's so much here, and it is a key verse of Scripture for me personally, because life is sometimes hard, and God is always good. In one of the most personally difficult and painful times in mine and Kathy's lives, in our family's life, I was up all night one night in the middle of that, on my knees in the living room praying, crying. And this verse exploded into my mind. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And God spoke to me through that word. He said, I've called you and you love me, and I am working all things together for your good. This thing that is happening is not an exception to my holy word. This thing is one of all things, and I am working all things together for your good. And he did. So Paul tells us, We know that all for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. So who is Paul referring to here in these verses? Well, first there's God, and then there's this group of people. And we know who God is and what he can do, but we'll speak more about that later. And then there's this group of people. And who are they? Those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Well, the "and" there does not mean that these are two groups. It's one group. Those who love God are those who are called according to his purposes. They're the same people. There's a name for those people. That's right. They're called Christians. Absolutely. They're the same people. Other people may have positive feelings about God. Other people may have positive emotions toward God. But only those that are saved by Christ love God in the way that God has instructed us to love him. Loving God on his terms, not on human terms. And God's terms are the ones that count. So are you a Christian? The next verses after this, which are for another day, will help us to look at that a little deeper. But right now, the question I have is, are you a Christian? It's a simple question. It has a simple answer. And it's also the most important question of every single individual who has ever lived and who ever will live. The most important question they'll ever have to answer. A truthful yes to this question means that you will live all eternity in peace and joy in the radiant love of Christ. Anything other than an honest yes to that question means an eternity spent separated from Christ in hell. An honest yes to this question comes from responding to the call of Christ and submitting your life to him, turning from your sins and turning to Jesus. So are you a Christian? Do you love God? Are you called according to his purposes? Those are not separate questions. If yes to one, then yes to all. If you are a Christian, then you do love God, and you are called according to his purposes. And that last part is interesting. Called according to his purpose. Those of us who call ourselves Christians have to understand that we are Christians because God called us to be Christians. This is what the Bible is telling us here. Those who say we love God, remember what? We love him because he first loved us. Christians, in many ways, most ways perhaps, are just like other people. We're sinners. We were rebellious against God. We hated God. Just like the two thieves on the cross who were berating Jesus. Both of them berating Jesus. But then, like that one thief, what happened to him is what happens to all Christians. God called him. God initiated his salvation. He gave that thief the saving faith that allowed him to turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, remember me." God calls all whom he will save. God initiates our salvation. He gives us the saving faith that allows us to turn to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to us and convicts us of our sin. That's what happened to the thief on the cross. He was yelling at Jesus just like the other one was yelling at Jesus. Then all of a sudden, he said something surprising. He said to the other thief, basically, "Leave him alone. You and I deserve our punishment. He's done nothing wrong." And this is what happens when God saves us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and we suddenly realize, I deserve hell. And then I turn and realize that he's given me this faith, this saving faith to love him. The ability to see my need for a Savior. The chronological order in which these things all take place, I don't think I really understand. And I don't think chronology is really all that important. But there's this sort of ball, that's the way I always see it anyway, this ball of things that all happen that when someone turns from a sinner to a Christian. He's convicted of a sin and understands he needs a Savior to save him from the wrath of a just and holy God. He really, truly realizes, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. The wrath of God is coming for me. In that moment, he's given faith to believe in Jesus and begins to believe in Jesus. And now, aware of the horrors that he's been rescued from, he begins to love God in response. God loves the ones he saves and calls them, it says, according to his purpose. Remember Psalm 23? He leads me in paths of righteousness for what? So I can get where I want, right? For my reason, no, for his namesake, for his purpose. God calls us for his purpose, and he leads us for his purpose. So God first loves the sinner, calls the sinner, saves the sinner. The sinner, now saved by grace, sees the mercy poured on him and loves God for saving him. How can he not? So verse 28 says, and we know. And we know. We can add this to a bunch of other things that Paul has taught us in this letter that we know. We know the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. We know that God's wrath will be upon all unrighteousness. And we know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and none is righteous. We know those things. But we also know that God's righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. God will save and give us the righteousness of Christ through Jesus' work on the cross. We know we can have peace with God through faith. That there was death from the first Adam. We know there is life through the second Adam. And we know that we become dead to sin and alive to God. And we know that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we know that we are fellow heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. And we know that we are weak. And we know that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we know this. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, we've identified that this verse applies to Christians and only to Christians. And I know I say this all the time because we must, because it's so important. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I can't be clearer. This promise does not apply to you. But it can, and it can today. So if you feel like that's an empty verse for you, if you feel like that promise is empty and doesn't mean anything, don't leave here today. Grab somebody that's here and talk to them. This can become true truth for you today. As the Bible says, let today be the day of your salvation. Know that you know that you know. Well, we've also identified that these promises that apply to Christians are those who love God, called according to his purpose. But what is the promise? All things work together for good, right? For Christians. We see that. What's it mean? All things. It sounds simple, but what's it mean if we dig in? Well, to be clear, it does not mean that all things are good. It does not mean that. It does not mean that all things, as I just said, work together for everybody's good. God does do things that are for the good of everyone, even non-Christians. It's called common grace, so that it rains and the earth supplies food and the fact that we have not all yet been condemned to hell. God does things that are common grace and good for everyone, but he doesn't do all things for everyone's good. He does all things, works all things together for good for those who follow Jesus. So much of this is perception. It's being able to see the truth of this by looking at the details, by looking at what the Bible says, and by looking at how God is working, and not looking at it with half an eye or half a brain or half a heart closed. So if I told you a story that there were these two men, and there was a third guy, and the two men grabbed hold of that third guy, they knocked him unconscious and cut his leg off. Wouldn't that sound horrible? But what if, upon further inspection, you found out that the third guy had this terrible wound in his lower leg and he was developed gangrene, and the two guys, one was an anesthesiologist and one was a surgeon? Changes everything, doesn't it? Or think back to your childhood. Having to do homework, having to go to bed early, eating your vegetables, things that in a moment when you were 3 or 4 or 5 or 14 or 15 seemed absolutely horrible. And we can giggle about that now. But we cried about it back then. Because in our limited knowledge, with our limited perspective, it seemed like our parents were allowing or doing horrible things to us. When in fact, they were for our good. And we have to understand that when it comes to the mind of God, we know so little, so very little. All things work together for good for Christians. Good things work together for the good of Christians. Really, really good things work together for the good of Christians. Neutral things work together for the good of Christians. Bad things are worked together for the good of Christians. Really, really bad things, horrible things, God works those together for the good of Christians. So the birth of a new baby works together for the good of Christians. The death of a loved one works together for the good of Christians. Getting promoted works together for the good of Christians. Losing your job also works together for the good of Christians. A healthy checkup, a diagnosis of cancer, the cessation of hostilities or the invasion of a hostile nation, mundane things, driving to work, grocery shopping, walking the dog, all things work together. God works all those things together for your good if you love Jesus. All things. All things. There's not some kind of a glitch in the translation from the Greek here. All means all. All. There's no exceptions to this. So there's just two things that I would ask us to remember as we leave today. One, God can and God does work everything out for your good. Number two, you need to remember that. And God will help you remember that. Number one, God can and does work everything out for your good. Everything. The Bible tells us, the psalmist tells us, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Guess what part is part of everything? You are part of everything. I am part of everything. All of your circumstances are part of everything. God is sovereign over all, including you and including your circumstances. The Bible tells us that a little bitty sparrow can't fall from a tree without God knowing that it happened. And he loves you way more than sparrows. He didn't send Jesus to save sparrows. He sent Jesus to save you. He knows your circumstances, and he's in control. If you'll turn with me over to Acts 17. I'm going to pick up at verse 24. This is that great scene of Paul in the marketplace in Athens, and he's having this discourse with the philosophers. This is the day of the Greek philosophers, right? And they would gather in the marketplace in the agora, and they would have these conversations back and forth, and they had all their gods, statues of all their gods up, and then they had another statue that was in case there was a god they didn't know about. They didn't want him to be offended, so they had a statue for the unknown God. And Paul, brilliant mind that he was, says, I see that you're very religious. You have this statue with a script, altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you who that is. I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. The God, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. Being the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. That's the God who works all things together for your good. The psalmist tells us that our God is in the heavens and does all that he pleases. Job tells us, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Proverbs 16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We could go on and on and on and on. Friends, God is completely capable. No matter how awful the circumstance is, no matter how good the circumstance is, no matter how just neutral the circumstance is, God loves you. You are safely, securely in the palm of his hand. And whatever is going on around you, God will work together those things for your good. He is able, as the old hymn goes, more than able. If you turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians 15, the second point, you need to see and remember that God works all things together for your good. And God will help you to do that. We'll look at the first four verses there. But just to set that up, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let's just start there. When I was up at the racetrack this morning, I had to wait to speak because the porta potty guy was there emptying the porta potties, and it made a lot of noise. And I said, I don't know if that man's a Christian, but if that man's a Christian, he's emptying that porta potty to the glory of God. Whatever you do, to the glory of God. When you got up this morning, your first cup of coffee, your breakfast, you skipping breakfast, getting ready to come here, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. If you set that out as your perspective, drive your car to the glory of God. Grocery shop to the glory of God. Text your friends to the glory of God. Start there. Then remember Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. So everything we do is to the glory of God. And as we're doing them, the purpose of our living is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That, Paul says, is the most important thing. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing is more important than that. So if you will put those three things together, that I'm going to live my life to the glory of God no matter what it is that I'm doing. If I'm going to remember that while I'm doing those things, I'm to be about bringing disciples to Jesus Christ. And if I'm to remember that the very most important thing I'm to tell anyone and to remember myself is that Jesus died. To remember the gospel, Jesus died and was raised again to save sinners from their sin. If I can remember all those things as I'm living, then I know that if something's bad, God is working that out for my good. If something is good, something is working out for my good. If I'm just ambling along and nothing particular seems to be good or bad, God is using that for my good. He's working these things for our good. If we keep our eyes focused on him, we'll remember that. Keep our eyes focused on him. We will remember what he is doing for us, that he is focusing on us. So we just roll back to the verses that we talked about last week. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity at work for us. So this is, Lord willing, what we'll look at next week a little more. We'll dig these back in. The Trinity working for us, working for our good. What could stop it from happening? What could stop God using war or death or cancer for our good? Nothing. The thing itself may be bad, but God will work it out for good. I know I use this metaphor a lot because it's just absolutely true that when we do things to strengthen our bodies, the first step of that is breaking our body down. So when we lift weights, we destroy muscle tissue. And then we eat good foods and we rest. And while our muscle tissue is rebuilding, it gets stronger than it was. It's bad in the moment. It's good for the lifetime. Bad things happen to us in the moment, but God's like, I got you. Hold on. And when you let go, I'm holding you. And I'm working everything together for your good. Lord God, help us to remember that. Even when it's hard to understand, help us to remember that at all times, you are working all things together for our good. Help us to see ourselves caught up in your arms. held aloft in the midst of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As you allowed, as you caused bad things to happen to Jesus in this world for our good, so indeed, Lord God, we know we will suffer in this world, but you will use it for our good. In the worst times, Lord, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is sometimes hard, and God is always good. You may remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were getting ready to be tossed into the fiery furnace. And they said, we think God's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, he's still God. And they knew their eternity. And then from Hebrews chapter 11, as we read through all these great heroes of the faith, and then he says this, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts, mountains, and in caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended in their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They lived through the greatest of difficulties. We live through difficulties, but the promise God has for them and for us is certain. It is certain. For those who love Christ and who are called according to his purposes, God works all things together for good. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.